Psalm 80. Hear God's word. To the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph, a psalm. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayers of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root and filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadows, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea, and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges, so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see, and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted, and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May God bless that to our hearts and to our minds. Let's pray. Father, we pray this afternoon as we come into your presence through the opening of your word. We do pray that you would soften our hearts that we may hear from you. We pray that you would visit this, your vine, that you would restore us again, O Lord, that we may be saved. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we may receive your word. Amen. Now, there's a certain level of honesty that is needed when we assess where we are as a presbytery. It's been said that in the last several years, there's been a vacuum of leadership among us, and this has caused us to ask questions as to where we are. There was a time when Roy Blackwood was younger, and this presbytery was being built by church planting and discipleship. Blackwood told the story of Second Indy growing and their session requesting money from the synod for chairs and psalters, and the synod told them no. Church planting was a new idea for many in the RP church at that time. Our more recent history, we see many things that have led to where we are. We've seen David Long rather surprisingly be taken from us. We saw Gordon Keddy retire and then stay away from the courts of the church and then got ill. Rich got cancer, and that changed some plans for the presbytery, for sure. Barry went to the seminary and later was followed by David and Keith, and all of those left vacuums of leadership from our congregation as these men were taken from congregations. There seems to be something of an unspoken divide between larger suburban congregations and smaller ones that are urban and rural. It's been described to me, rightly or wrongly, as a power struggle. We've had differing views on matters of subscription, especially in examinations, and some of that blossomed with a examination that was rather cantankerous that furthered the divide and fueled the fires. And over the last couple of years, we've been plagued with issues surrounding Michael and Jared, both of whom are no longer pastoring. And we've had ruling elders that we trust that have been removed from office, including one that was a father of the presbytery. We've seen dark and satanic attacks and fleshy abuses upon our children. The last three moderators have either resigned or suffered health problems. We've watched the closure of several churches, the last two being Christ Church in Grand Rapids. We've watched the name of the presbytery dragged through the proverbial mud in the press. We've seen lawsuits. We've seen relationships fractured. We've seen a congregation vote to leave the denomination. James resigned. Deaths have shocked us and caused us to hurt and to meditate deeply, the most recent being Eric or John. And in the meantime, it's been about a decade since we've planted a church. Relationships are fractured. And that's true within the court, and it's true within the families in our congregations, and it's true within leadership. And recently, most recently, we as a presbytery refused to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together, a sacrament that was tentatively scheduled. Many of you sit here exhausted in your ministry and experiencing a certain level of distrust. Maybe some of the pastors brought a first-time ruling elder delegate with you, and secretly you are embarrassed and maybe shamed to be a part of this, or at least saddened at the last several years of the culture of the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery. And yet there's others here that still within your mind can hear the voice of Roy Blackwood saying, Christ will build his church. But maybe that auditory memory is fading as the noise within our presbytery gets louder. Is that truth fading among us? Do we believe that, or do we merely long to believe that? Fathers and brothers, what do we need as a presbytery? I want to draw your attention this afternoon to Psalm 80, and I want to think of it in the context of what we need as the Great Lakes Golf Presbytery of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, and personalize it. What do you need as an officer within the church? And I think that we see this refrain, and we know this is what we need. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. As we meditate on this psalm and apply it to our context, we confess it's a difficult psalm, isn't it? It's a psalm that is full of lamentation, and one that is crying out, and in many ways filled with despair as the ancient church lay for a time fractured and discouraged and broken. Why does this happen? Why would God allow for this? The psalm unfolds not only our need as a presbytery, but the remedy as well. We need to own this as a song of Zion for us and for our time. And I want to look at the psalm, and I'm going to first draw your attention to verses 1-3. It says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. So the first thing that we see in the psalm as we consider it within our context and for us, we see that despite the darkness, this psalm is a plea of faith. It is a plea of faith. Someone may come to the psalm and say that it's dark and it's depressing and it's from this place of unbelief or this place of lack of assurance. But I want you to see that despite the darkness of the psalm, the experience of the psalmist, Asaph here, is that he's crying out to God from a place of faith. Notice the word shepherd. That's a sweet word, isn't it? A word that shows that the psalmist is trusting and he's pleading by faith. For it is the shepherd that brought these sheep through this dark valley. There is darkness. There are trials and difficulties. There are enemies. And yet the plea of faith here says, hear us, O shepherd. Despite these troubles, he doesn't step off the fact that God's presence is known. And there's this experiential component to this plea of faith. And when we look at the psalm, verse 1, it says, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. There's this acknowledgement of leadership of the shepherd, the one who is leading the church, the one who's leading the flock. And the reality is that as this shepherd leads, despite all of the darkness around, the psalmist is saying that he reigns between the cherubim, and that benediction of God is shining down on the church despite the difficulties. And there are troubles and there are difficulties. And he confesses that. He says, "Stir up, O Lord, stir up and save." That word "stir" is to turn. Turn us, O Lord. Not turn the circumstances. Not turn the hearts of the guy next to you. Not turn a blind eye to the problems that are before the church. Turn us toward you that we may be saved. Convert. Grant repentance. Stir up and turn. One medieval writer said, "Convert our rebellious wills to thee. Show thy countenance that we may know thee. Show thy power that we may fear thee. Show thy wisdom that we may reverence thee. Show thy goodness that we may love thee." This plea of faith is a plea for Jesus Christ to come and to stir up the church, to stir her up and to save her. The reality of God's presence is known. His shepherding is acknowledged. And in the midst of this plea of faith, the psalmist says, things are not right. Things are not good. You see, here the people of God are broken. And this is where the psalmist goes next. I want you to notice, secondly, in verses 4 through 13 and then verse 16, we see a posture of brokenness. A posture of brokenness. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbor, and our enemies laugh among themselves. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land, and the hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar out of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. You see, it is as if the psalmist Asaph, as a prophet of God, is speaking on behalf of the entire church. And as he speaks on behalf of the church, he says that the church has two problems in this time. The church has spiritual depression, brokenness, and the church has a broken witness. The church is downtrodden. Notice how the psalmist comes to this understanding of spiritual depression. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. So from the experience of the church, the Lord is angry and against the prayers of the people, and he's feeding them bread and he's feeding them drink of, and it's in an abundance of tears. And the church stands there in this posture of brokenness. And the public witness is trampled. It's made of no effect. Verse 6 says, the church's strife to the neighbors and a laughingstock to the enemies of God. You see, fathers and brothers, the posture of brokenness that Asaph experiences is quite similar to our experience. Our pride has been trampled. Many spirits have been broken. How many in this room were considering the ways to get a written excuse? Ministers contemplate other vocations. Elders question the value of voluntary service. Friends are now former friends. Neighbors scorn. Fathers and brothers, we are nothing. And we have been brought low. We are broken. And we are in need of repair. We are confounded. And we are left bewildered. In the most biblical sense, we are unhappy. And we ask ourselves, why? Why are we spiritually depressed? Why are we eating and drinking tears? Why is our witness broken? And we hear that and we ask ourselves, what can help us to grasp those realities? What can help those truths to come home to us in a way that is powerful? And what Asaph does is he says, listen, I know this is hard, and let me give this illustration to help you. He says, the church is a garden. And God planted this garden. And the vines, they grew tall. And the soil was rich. And there was a time when because of the richness of that soil, the roots grew deeply in, and it was well watered from the ground and well watered from the sky. And you look to the hills and you would see the shadows of the garden, and you look to the ocean and you would see the shadows of the garden, for they were cast high and they were extraordinary, and everyone knew of her glory. Some of you men were here then. Some of you have been through the days here of rich soil and what may be described as days of glory, days of great harvest, days when you would walk into synod and you would know that there in the depths of your chest was something special, because you're part of what God was doing in the Great Lakes Golf Presbytery. But the illustration of Asaph goes on, doesn't it? Her hedges were broken down, and people are walking and plucking her fruit, and wild boars have made their way into the garden, and beasts are eating of the vines and destroying the roots, and fires have come and burned the garden, so much so that it is in need of being cut down and even restored. This garden that was once glorious is now in need of total repair. Why did this happen, pastors? Why did this happen, elders? As you consider this garden and the state of this garden, are you angry that this has occurred? Maybe you're ready for levels of discipline and admonishment, and you want people to be held accountable, or others may just be discouraged and spiritually depressed and just stand there understanding that broken witness. And some of you may be saying, why? Why did it happen? The psalmist bypasses excuses. And he bypasses blame shifting, and he bypasses guilt, and he goes instead to the doctrine of God's providence over his church. For God has done this. It is outside of my purpose in this sermon to interpret this providence for us. If you want fingers pointed, you know who to ask. I will not propound the mysteries of who is to blame and what year things turned in our presbytery, or what deaths, or what noteworthy events, or what appointments, or what pulpit exchanges led to where we are in the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery. But I will say this, which is found within the psalm and consistent with our doctrine as related to who God is. God has done this. And it's in the psalm. You are angry. You have fed them with tears. You have made us a strife. You brought forth the vine. You caused it to deeply root. You caused it to grow. You broke down her hedges. In the psalm, God has done this. So what ought we to do in response? Martin Lloyd-Jones, speaking of spiritual depression, says, go directly to God and seek His face. As the little child who is miserable and unhappy because somebody else has broken his toy, go to the Father. So if you and I find ourselves afflicted, there is one thing to do, and it is to go to Him. If you seek the Lord Jesus Christ and find Him there, there is no need to worry about your happiness or your joy. He is our joy. He is our happiness. He is our peace. He is life. He is everything. Seek His face. And friends, that's exactly what the psalmist would tell us to do as well. Thirdly, in verses 14 through 15, as well as 17 through 19, we see a promise of visitation. A promise of visitation. We return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see and visit this vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us and we will call upon your name. And then that refrain three times in the psalm. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. See, the promise here is a promise that when God, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of armies, when He visits his vine, this promise of growth, this promise of revival and restoration comes. Restore us. Cause your face to shine and we will be saved. As God here is called upon to look down from heaven upon his church, we are shown that this is a Christ-centered promise, that Jesus Christ is the one that is at the center of the restoration of the church in Psalm 80 and the restoration of our presbytery as well. This need for visitation, this need for restoration, this need for revival is because of a visitation from the Lord. Friends, this is our need. We need to be visited by Jesus Christ. David Dixon said, "Neither the church needs any more security for her stability and perpetuation but Christ. For now, when the vineyard is burned and the visible church defaced, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you made strong for yourself." The perpetuity of the church is founded on the sufficiency of Christ. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. So will not we go back from you. You see, Christ is the one that restores the church. And there are times when the church seems to step away and focus on other things. And the psalmist here says, "For the Son of thy right hand to arise, that the church may look and see her great need." When Christ stands and restores the vine, when the promise of perseverance comes and the promise of prosperity is realized through the church throwing herself at the love and mercy of the restoring graces of Christ, then we can own this promise. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine. We shall be saved. Brothers, this is our greatest need as a presbytery. We are walking through darkness. And we ought to be walking together, asking that the Lord would shine his face upon us, that we may see in thy light, shall we see light. I want to leave you with five applications as we go into this meeting. Five applications that will help us to examine ourselves as these great needs flow in the midst of darkness, as we own the lamentation of this psalm. And the first is already been said: God has done this. He has broken us. He has humbled us. Now, are there reasons from our end? Are there things that have been done or not been done? Yes, but rest assured, Presbytery, that this does come from His fatherly hand. The Heidelberg Catechism answers in question 27 with, "Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which He upholds, as with His hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand." I would call upon you to search your hearts and to confess this great truth that ought to humble us as a presbytery. For God has broken pride. God has broken self-reliance. He has done this. Secondly, revival in our presbytery is greatly needed. This refrain of the psalm, "Restore us, O Lord God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved." That is there three times. And it is there for you to own. Meditate this weekend deeply on this great cry of Asaph. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Fathers and brothers, own it. Plead for it. Confess the need for it. Pray earnestly for it. Jesus says that we have not because we ask not. What are we asking of Him? Revive us, O Lord, for we have come to the end of ourselves. Fathers and brothers, there will be times this weekend where we need to pause and remind ourselves of this great truth. There will be times when we must pause and sing and own it. Visit this, your vine. Thirdly, in dark providences, we are called to look to Christ. In the midst of the darkness, the shepherd stands and provides light for the sheep. We must not give up. We must not lose heart. We must not just say, it is dark. We must provide our hearts promptly and sincerely to Jesus Christ and to look to Him as our only hope as a presbytery. Fourthly, it is no surprise to any of you that we are in great need. If you've read the docket, if you've been awake for the last half decade, we are in need. And maybe we are in need for the presence of Christ more than we ever have been. We are in need of restoration. Often we think that we can manipulate and fix problems. But here in this psalm, God calls us not to provoke, but to plead. When our backs are against the wall, it is natural as men to provoke that we may protect. God here calls us to plead. Fifthly, know that when we have turned, when we have repented, when we have been stirred, as the psalm says, that the promise is that Christ will carry us through. It's not do this and see what happens. It's do this that He may carry us. You see, we are broken. We are the bruised reed among those that stand. Thomas Watson once said that the Lord has always been most solicitous for His bruised ones. As the mother is more careful of her children who are weak and sick, He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom. Those who have been spiritually bruised, who like lambs are weak and tender, Christ will carry in His arms of free grace. Friends, we are broken. And it is time to let Christ carry us. For we are broken. And we must cry for this visitation. Carry us, O Lord. Brothers, we must plead by faith. We must confess our posture of brokenness. And we must cry out for that promise of visitation. We must come saying, revive us, O Lord. 100 years ago, there was great controversy and conflict in the Presbyterian Church. And J. Gresham Machen asked this very important question. Is there no refuge from strife? Is there no place of refreshing where a man can prepare for the battle of this life? Is there no place where two or three can gather in Jesus' name to forget for the moment all those things that divide, to forget human pride, to forget the passions of war, to forget the puzzling problems of strife, and to unite in overflowing gratitude at the foot of the cross? And he would go on to answer that question by saying, if there be such a place, then that is the house of God and the gate of heaven. And from under the threshold of that house will go forth a river that will revive a weary world. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause Your face to shine, and we will be saved. Restore us, O Lord of hosts. Cause Your face to shine, and we will be saved. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray.